Welcome as we begin session six in our study of the place called Eden. And this session will conclude our study of Eden. And I hope you've enjoyed it thus far. I have thoroughly enjoyed this study. Now let's pick up here with, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we're looking in Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and Job chapter 4. Verses 17 through 19. And I'll just read a portion of it. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down it." Now, keep in mind that the worldview of the biblical writers was this: where Yahweh was, so was his counsel. Where Elohim was, the B'nai Elohim was there as well. Now, if Elohim, God and God's counsel, was in Eden, how could things go wrong? In Job 1:6, we are seeing the divine counsel meeting. And it's during this council meeting that Satan shows up. Now, Satan, his rank within this council is not revealed to us. But the phrase, the Satan, the accuser, reveals the underlying Hebrew meaning. This entity was doing a job that Yahweh had assigned to him. Let that settle in your spirit. He was a servant of God the Father. The Satan is an official, or he had an official legal function within this ruling body, in Yahweh's council. We just don't know what his title was in that sense, in that he was doing God the Father's will. And Job 1:7 shows us that the Lord asked the Satan to give a report of his goings and comings. It may come as a kind of a news flash that the Satan is not the bad guy in the story. The Satan is performing a task assigned to him by Yahweh. The Satan of Job 1, who, keep in mind, is not the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, the word Satan is not really a proper personal noun in the Old Testament. The accuser in Job is not the enemy of God referred to as the devil. It may be best for us to see the Satan here in Job as one who keeps the counsel informed via his accusatory report, if you will, about us humans who claim to serve God Father. And what he found about Job is revealed in Job chapter 3, verse 25. And basically it says that what Job feared most has become his reality. Is this what the accuser found when he surveyed Job's life? That Job had an Achilles heel, and he found it, and he brought it before God the Father. And God the Father does not want us to have any weaknesses, but to have all strength, and the strength all comes from him. So where there is fear, that's in opposition to faith. Now, the question before us is, what report is this accuser giving God the Father about us today? Right now, because he's out here looking at us. Now, Job chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Can mortal man be the right before God? Can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? Even in his servants he puts no trust, and his angels he charges with error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed like the moth. Now note here the word, English word, angels is the, you know, Hebrew word messengers, malach or malachim, and the word era, or some translations have the word folly, implies that God charges them with being fools. If God judges the B'nai Elohim, then he will likewise judge humans. We cannot risk being foolish like the messenger that chose not to serve God. He will judge us as well. Since the actual biblical text is the final authority, let me repeat myself. The term the Satan is not the serpent in Eden. In Job, there's open dialogue between Yahweh and this entity called the Satan. Job's friends, he speaks truth to Job. It's recorded in Job chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, in that God's heavenly counsel, these sons of God, are open to use their free will and not obey God, just like us humans. Only the Father is perfect. And without genuine free will, imagers, we who bear God's image, cannot truly represent God if we are just robots that have been programmed to do so. The Creator has both human and non-human B'nai Elohim that are free to serve him. Neither group is forced to obey God's will. We who say yes to doing the Lord's will are among the humans that Scripture calls the sons of God. Since God is the only perfect one, everything else is imperfect. This includes us humans and his divine, unseen spiritual beings. This imperfection is played out in the Genesis account of the events in Eden. This may be a challenge for us, but where there is free will, not all will choose the Creator as he desires. When we allow the Word of God to say what it really says, and not be filtered by Greek or Western teaching, then the truth is revealed to us. Yes, I know that from my own experience in life and studying God's Word, that it may be very difficult to lay aside all the theological stuff we have been taught over the years, the theological stuff that was not gained by an objective study of the Bible through the cultural lens of God's chosen people, the descendants of Jacob, Israel. Keep in mind that God does not need us. He is complete without us. He is complete without the Elohim council. He chooses to use us, and he chooses to use them. As I have often said, the most arrogant thing the leaders in a local church can do is to sit around and discuss what they want and make a plan accordingly. Then, after which, they ask God to bless their plan. This is arrogance at its best. There's nothing godly in such an activity. When there is a human council meeting, as we have often seen in the book of Acts, the Father tells us what he desires, and we get to agree with him. Yes, in the case of King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 22, as the Father desires dialogue with his sons, his B'nai Elohim, he desires dialogue with us, as we have seen from the book of Acts. As earlier stated, Eden was only one section of the whole earth. Genesis 1:28 tells us that the earth needed to be filled. Man's duties inside the garden and his duties outside of the garden are not the same task. It is important for us to understand that Adam's original job outside of the Eden, outside of the garden, was to make the entire earth like Eden. We see this in the Great Commission mandate. Now, here's a theological brain teaser that we find in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. We see here that God creates a new Eden and a new earth. who will be allowed into this new heaven and this new earth. Why do you think that the rejection of God's commands and the abuse of His holy name are what the Bible calls blasphemy? Keep in mind that the word blasphemy is not from a Hebrew word, but from a Greek word. Therefore, the idea of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be biblically defined through the Greek language nor the Greek culture. Now, the Holy Spirit, as we know, is the breath of God. The Hebrew word behind Holy Spirit is Ruach HaKadosh. Ruach is air in motion, wind. And it's the same word for breath. And it also means life. And in that, we know that the Word of God became flesh. That's the Messiah. But you cannot have a word spoken without it being cloaked in breath. So we cannot take the Word of God without the breath of God. We cannot take the Word of God, take everything the Messiah represents, and not take it in full encloakment with the Holy Spirit. You can't have one without the other. So you can't have the Holy Spirit without the Word. You can't have the Word without the Holy Spirit. And one cannot be born again without the work of the Holy Spirit, because it envelops the Word. When we study this this blasphemy, this unforgivable sin, through the lens of the ancient Israelite culture, we see two things that provide understanding of the meaning of this unforgivable sin, this unforgivable rebellion. The first is simply not obeying the commands of God that we already know. The second is disregard for the holiness in the deity of Yahweh's name. The failure to obey God's command by many churchgoers is more abundant than one may realize. This occurs when we compare ourselves with ourselves. In other words, we do not compare ourselves to the Word of God. We compare ourselves with others in our group. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Yes, our disregard of using the whole Bible to govern our lives is due in part to historic anti-Semitism that has been threaded throughout Western theology over the millennium. The other part of not obeying God's word, God's commands, is not taking the whole Bible in context. For example, when the Messiah was being tempted in the wilderness, we're all familiar with that account. Scripture says that the accuser says to the Messiah, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you won't dash your foot against a stone." That's Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. This fallen Son of God was once part of the original Elohim council. Therefore, he knew the Word of God. Yet, in this case, he misquotes the context of the scripture referenced. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 are the words he speaks, and they are words from the Bible. However, these two verses are predicated upon Psalm 91, verse 1. If the first verse is not adhered to in Psalm 91, then the following verses are not applicable. Psalm 91, 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Now, if there is no dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, then there is no protection provided by the B'nai Elohim, his angels. Another example would be, can you quote Romans chapter 3, verse 23? Come on, if you've ever studied any Bible verses and tried to memorize any of them, this was probably one of them that's thrown up there early on. So as a young child, you probably learned this verse. Romans 3, 23. What does it say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, can you quote the next verse? Can you quote Romans 3:24? Most people cannot. Why can't we quote it? The reason in part is that verse 24 does not fit into the popular Western theological narrative. Now, get out your Bible, and I want you to spend some time with the Holy Spirit, not concordances. I'm talking about you take the Word of God and you get with the Holy Spirit and you look at these two verses until you understand why it's important that we cannot take one verse without the other. All right, when we study a passage of Scripture out of context of the whole Bible, we play into the hands of God's enemy. This line of thinking has been ingested by our Western local churches. We treat the Bible as if we can pick and choose which verses apply to our lives. You know, oftentimes we would depend on what did the pastor say? Let me go ask my pastor, what does he say? Let me go ask him, what does he say about this verse? Where do you see that in Scripture? Who is the master teacher? The Holy Spirit of the living God. If you do not understand a Scripture, do yourself a favor. Get on your face before the holy God that we serve and ask Him to teach you rightly what that verse means. Treat the Bible as if we can pick and choose which verses apply to us today. When we do this, when we take the Bible a la carte, we have entered into the arena where rebellion reigns. And if we stay there, this is blasphemy. So as I wrap up our teaching on Eden, Genesis 3, verse 1, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? This encounter Eve had with what the English Bibles call a serpent is somewhat misleading. Because we have how many paintings of Adam and Eve in the garden with a snake wrapped around a tree and Eve is about to eat what kind of fruit? An apple? Where do you see all this in Scripture? The serpent in Genesis chapter 3 was not an animal. It was a divine being, a member of Elohim. The situation here in Genesis 3 occurs on two fronts. God's created beings, both human and divine, are about to break God's command. They are about to exercise their free will and disobey God the Father, the Creator. Now, this story is kind of retold in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14 through 17, maybe verses 11 through 17, covers the whole thing. And it's talking about disobedience against God's commands is clearly rebellion against the Creator. Now, I'm not going to read all of it, but Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 17, you may read. But moreover, let me read, start with verse 11, just parts of it here. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Get that. He was in Eden, the garden of God. And skip down. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. Talking about all the precious stones that were seen on this being, this beautiful being. In verse 14, you were anointed guardian cherub. The serpent in Genesis 3 had a job of being a guardian cherub. He was to protect. And I go on, I placed you and you were in the on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked on. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Verse 16, in the abundance of your trade you were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned. So I cast you as a profound thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. See the correlation between what's going on in Ezekiel and what's going on in Genesis? A created member of the Elohim Council, along with Adam and Eve, rebelled against the Creator. Both have their fate sealed. No longer would they be allowed to remain in God's presence in Eden. Use of free will to disobey God is alive and well today. Just like Eve and the fallen Elohim, we say, did God really say that? You know, we justify ungodly behavior over and over again by either outwardly saying, did God say that? Or inwardly saying, I don't believe that passage applies to me. The members of Elohim that disobeyed God are now like fallen humans. The same fate awaits both. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? The disobedient members of Elohim will be judged by the faithful human sons of God. Wow. Doesn't say we're going to judge all the angels. We're going to judge those that have disobeyed. Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I'll read. Finally, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the forces, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. After you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all fiery arrows from the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Every day, we fight against unfaithful Elohim. Every day, we fight against humans that are in allegiance with the unfaithful Elohim. The stage is set for John's revelation to come to pass and the end of this world. Are you ready? Are you walking in absolute, total obedience to every scripture you know? Do you even spend time trying to know what God's word is? The ancient Hebrew wanted to know God's word for one reason: how to live out that word he he has just learned. Sadly, many of our Western churchgoers, we just want to fill in the blanks on the little sheet in the bulletin, or maybe put another note in our notebooks on sermons we have heard. We need to take these words and not write them on paper, but let them be written on our hearts, and then they will be manifested in the words we speak, the thoughts we have, the things we put our hands to, and the places we allow our feet to take us. This has been a wonderful, blessed time to have spent with you in studying Eden, this place called Eden from the Scriptures. And until the next time we get together for a teaching, may you be blessed. May you strive to become a Great Commission Christian in everything you do. May God bless you and watch you and keep you. Amen.